Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, hello, everyone. Thank you for clicking on my podcast today. This is a series that I'm doing on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. And I mentioned last time that, I've been saying fruits of the Spirit. Actually, it's talking about different types of fruit of the Spirit. So just want to make that little correction. It's not really a big deal. But some people are persnickety enough to want to point that out. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, and this particular one is on goodness. I talked in the last one about how goodness and the previous fruit of the Spirit, kindness, are very similar, because goodness and kindness go together in many respects. But it is a different word in the original language, the Greek, that this passage was translated from. And so you might want to grab a writing utensil and some paper or your iPad and jot this down. The original language word for goodness in this passage is thosune. And that's a Greek word, agathosune. And it means general uprightness in life. Agathos means generally good. And sune means that it's an inherent trait. So it's part of God's character to be inherently good. And that's interesting because when scholars were originally translating the New Testament from Hebrew and Greek to English, they were wrestling with the words that eventually were translated God. They were Yahweh from the Old Testament, and theos from the Greek, which both speak of God. But there was no word for God in the English at that time. They didn't really know how to translate it. But they settled upon an old Anglo-Saxon word, which were the Germanic people who had moved into England. Okay, Anglo-Saxon. And it was the word good, which was God, in order to represent theos in English. In other words, they had a word that was good, which meant everything that was good, but they decided, the translators decided, that they would use the word good, or I'm sorry, the word God, which meant good in their language, to represent Yahweh and theos in English. And it was because in all of God's attributes, it seemed to them that his goodness was the crowning trait. So they named God, and that's a wonderful thing to consider when you think of God. In fact, Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 17 says, "A man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good.'" And of course, he was speaking about God. And I could cite a whole bunch of verses that speak of God's goodness, but I think that's enough for now. The thing that we need to understand about this is that God is inherently good. In other words, he is, by his very nature, good. So only God is good. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. And the only way that's possible, is that when we receive Jesus in our lives, God's character traits begin to bear fruit, as it were, in our lives, just as we've been talking about, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit live in us, and with them present in our hearts, all of the fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about begin to be produced in us as we continue to walk with the Lord and grow. So we begin to produce God-like traits in our lives. And I've talked before about a Christian singer. His name was Barry McGuire. He was kind of famous back in the early 60s with pop music. And he became a Christian, had a concert in my hometown one time. As he was traveling all over the United States and the world, singing about Jesus. And I got saved at that concert. It was in April of 1974. And He was touring with a band named Second Chapter of Acts. They're kind of classic in rock in Christian rock history. And he told the story at this concert about how he knew this guy who was a Christian, and he was talking to a non-believer and told him that there's a message in every verse of the Bible. And the unbelieving guy said, well, what about this one? And he offered Genesis 1:16, said, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. It was talking about the sun and the moon. And he said, what possible message could there be in that? And the guy said, well, that's easy. He said, the sun has its own energy. That's like God. The moon reflects that energy. That's like Christians, because God in us, you know, we reflect the glory of God. And that's really a neat picture of how it works. God in us, and we're a reflection of the brightness of his glory, because he is in us. And we're a reflection of the light of God to the world. Jesus even called us the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. So we need to understand that if we have goodness, if we have any goodness in us at all, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God within us. And it says that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So without the Spirit, nothing of God could ever be in us. And that includes goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. And another verse that fits here is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory formed into his image with ever-increasing glory, that word could be translated brightness, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So the Bible not only says that we reflect his glory, it says that we're being transformed in his image. This is really great stuff to know. So what do we have to say about goodness here? Well, for some reason, I felt like the Spirit directed me to the quality that Paul instructs Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 regarding what types of qualities an overseer would have if they were going to lead the church. We're talking about kind of a pastoral gifting here, because it seemed right in my heart that those qualities are ones that would allow them to lead people, because goodness would have to be reflected in their character. Now, it goes beyond that, because, you know, if our leadership would reflect goodness, then it should only follow that people who follow our leadership in the church should reflect goodness as well, because they're trying to teach us about how to follow Jesus, which is who they're following. And they're developing goodness in their lives, and so we should be developing goodness in our lives as well. So I'm going to go with that goodness is reflected in someone who would lead the church. And in a sense, we should all be leading the church. There's usually one lead pastor and that kind of thing, but hopefully all of us who follow lead and have influence with others in the congregation. Okay, but let me preface this in the sense that no matter how much goodness a person acquires in their walk with the Lord, we are still fallen individuals and capable of falling at any time. So as we look at this, we need to remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So in other words, he's saying, be cautious at all times. You know, don't get a big head about who you think you are in Jesus. Realize that it is possible to fall, and that will keep you from falling if you're aware of that. But let's set that aside, and let's go ahead and look at these qualities of an overseer in this passage. And so the first one is to be above reproach. And what that means is to be above blame. And this one can get a little tricky, because some people just like to blame people because they have what Elvis called suspicious minds. But there is a quality in some people that is so genuine that you just know that there's a real article. And particularly this quality is backed up by the fact that there is no one to lay the blame on them. In other words, their life is so exemplary that really nobody has anything on them. And once again, that doesn't mean that some people aren't just, out to get someone. But in those cases, I think that it's wise to consider the source. In other words, what is the character of the person who's doing the accusing? Okay. Because, as I said, there are some who just have suspicious minds, and sometimes their character isn't all that great. But there's just something about certain people to where you know that their character is solid, and that's always widespread in the congregation or whoever's following them. And I'm sure you've all seen a cameo that's worn around someone's neck. It's a pendant. Usually it has an image of an individual etched into stone. And that's really what a person who is above reproach is like. The character that's etched into their persona is in stone. It's unmarred. It's unable to be changed. And that's where we get the word character, okay? You etch a character in the stone. And when someone has character, then that means that they're rock solid. And there's nothing usually saccharine about them. They're just the real deal. What you see is what you get, as Flip Wilson used to say. If you know who Flip Wilson is, this is dating me once again. So I believe that an unmarred reputation is one of the most pronounced characteristics of a person who has the quality of goodness. The second one is faithful to his wife. Okay, and we could just boil that down to being sexually faithful, period. And the reason why I say that is that in Paul's day, when this was written, it was a very male-dominated world. And men were considered mainly the ones who were leaders. And culture has changed a great deal, to a great degree. And marriage also was considered giving someone high status and high marks in the Jewish culture of the day, which pretty much comprised the early church. And so Paul, as a Jew, is considering, I believe, hands down, married men as primary leaders in the church. He's just dealing with the culture at large, even bleeding into the Gentiles, not just Jews, but Gentiles saw men as leaders, okay, in society at least. Now, we could dispute that a little bit in the sense that there were some female leaders in the New Testament church, but not a lot. We hear of Priscilla and Aquila. And notice Priscilla is mentioned first in that relationship. Aquila, her husband, is mentioned second. That was a rarity. And there's some belief that Priscilla, may have been the author of the book of Hebrews. Priscilla was a definite leader in the early church. We don't know a lot about her, but we know that she was prominent. But women in leadership was somewhat of a rarity in the overall culture of that time. Be that as it may, I just believe that someone who is sexually faithful, regardless if they're man or woman, married or not, and by faithful for those who are not married, I mean sexually pure. We can draw that from this verse. Not engaging in sexual relations unless it's between husband and wife. So once again, sexual purity is what I'm talking about here. And I think sexual purity has to do with goodness. It's kind of a slur nowadays, in a sense. But way back in the ancient times, like when I was a kid, and just before the sexual revolution of the mid-60s, a girl who was sexually pure was referred to as a good girl, and the same for boy. And goodness, good boy. And goodness is just wrapped up in being sexually pure, I believe. So, husband of one wife to me translates out today to being sexually pure, in my estimation. And this is so important in the church because it's God's standard. God wants sexuality to be expressed within the bonds of marriage. And in today's culture, this is a pretty difficult issue because sexual gratification in almost every form or any form is considered normal and natural in our culture at large. And I'm told that a huge number of teenage boys watch several hours of porn on their phones every week. So you have to toss in the fact that maybe many have fallen and have been sucked into this idea that sex outside of marriage is fine and porn is so prominent and common that it's acceptable or at least normal. But inside the church, as long as there has been repentance and abstinence, a person qualifies as having goodness in their life if they've been walking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and keeping sexually pure. So this is such a difficult issue in our age, once again, because of the sexual revolution, which was bolstered by the Supreme Court decision Roe versus Wade in 1973, allowing abortion for any reason. And I don't want to go off on a soapbox, but just suffice it to say that a maintained season of sexual abstinence outside of marriage, because there is redemption in Jesus, and sexual purity within a married relationship is a qualification for being good and a leader in the church. Okay, the third qualification for a leader in the church is temperate. And this just means having self-control, especially in the area of food and most especially in drink. And this just goes to reason, because we need to be mindful of two things. Number one, how we're treating the body that God gave us. And second, to be mindful of others. And what I mean regarding being mindful of others has to do with consideration of the poor and how little they have. However, gluttonous, it means that we're not considering the poor who have little or nothing. And part of being good is being mindful of those. God is mindful of the poor. And sometimes when we're gluttonous, we're not considering those who have less than we do. And it's really kind of a wasteful attitude. So we need to be mindful of those who don't have as much as we do, and consider cutting back maybe so that we can share with others. Psalm 41:1 says this. It says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And I don't think I need to say too much else about that. It's just really important to consider those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and to share with those in need. And temperate also means, well, I'll get into that in a couple of minutes in another point. But let's just leave it at that. Number four, respectable. Good people are respectable. And that means that they know how to function in society in a way that they are respected by others. They're looked up to, in other words, and I'm going to qualify that in a little bit. But to begin with, this is a little like our first character quality, above blame. There are individuals who have a good name in the community for being and doing the right thing. And of course, once again, people can hide their real nature sometimes, but it's not as often as you think. If folks have a respectability about them, then there's a point where we have to make the determination in our hearts that they are who they say they appear to be. Once again, we don't want to have suspicious minds all the time. I had a pastor, and I've mentioned this before, I used to say regularly, you know, we're not fruit inspectors. We don't go around trying to ascertain how valid the fruit of the Spirit is in others. But see, this study isn't really regarding others. It's about us, allowing the light of the Holy Spirit to shine inside of us. So the question is, are you genuine? Do others respect you? And are you worthy of their respect? I may be taking the qualities of goodness from what the Bible says about how church leaders should be, but all of those qualities reflect goodness with walking with God for a season. And I believe that we, everyone in the congregation, everyone in the body of Christ, ought to reflect goodness. You know, the question is, when people look at you, do they see you as temperate, having self-control? Or would they think of you as kind of out there? And yes, we can have gregarious personalities, and that means, you know, kind of the person who's fun at social functions. They aren't necessarily loud, but everyone knows they're there, and they're fun to be with, and they're jovial, and they're kind of like Father Christmas and the Christmas Carol. You know, it's okay to be that way. We're supposed to be joyful, actually. But people who are not respectable have a bad reputation for the right reasons. And being dishonest, stealing, being drunk, using drugs. This one is a little bit of a no-brainer, because it's obvious in so many ways when people are not respectable. On the other hand, there are ways in which the community doesn't respect righteous believers, and that's when the believers are being persecuted. And in our culture, where, you know, there are upwards of 70% or more of our country, or more, at least says that they are Christians, what I've said applies. But let's take the apostles, for example, especially Paul. He was beaten and chained and stoned and run out of town on a number of occasions, not because he was obnoxious or unrespectable, He was just doing God's work in a time when Christianity was completely misunderstood and rejected. It was brand new. Nobody understood it. Nobody knew what it was. One group of people said, "Who is this babbler?" You know, and we need to be mindful that there are brothers and sisters in lands where they're being persecuted in the same way as Paul. And it's not because they're disrespectful or troublemakers. It's because what they're preaching or living is deeply convicted, is deeply convicting to those who are of another faith, or even just a cold secular environment that clashes with Christianity. And we need to consider that respectability is more of an inherent trait than just an outward one in the community. And I hope that makes sense. But respectability means there are people of solid character who look up to you. That's one of the most important things that we can grasp out of this particular character quality. And number five is hospitable. That's in 1 Timothy 3:2. And basically, hospitableness or hospitality has to do with having an open house. Good people tend to be warm-hearted and have an open house, open home for travelers and people in need. And that's pretty much the main component to this character trait. It has almost more to do with not being stingy. Stingy people are not sharing people. Good people share what they have with others, including their own home, offering people a place to stay if they need it. And of course, not just anyone, but those who are trustworthy and safe. Okay. So number five is hospitable. Number six, the sixth quality of a good person is able to teach. And for a leader in the church, you know, this would be a necessity. But for common Christians in the body of Christ, it would have to do with being knowledgeable enough about the Word of God to be able to have something to share with others that's helpful and worthy of being shared. You don't have to have a pulpit in order to share what you've learned about God. There used to be a phrase in the church, each one, teach one. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 has a sharp rebuke to the people the writer is writing to regarding this. They say, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Okay? So they're saying, you know, by this time in your walk with God and with Jesus, you ought to be teachers, but you still need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And this is just a rebuke to the people who are being written to, saying that they are immature and they ought to be mature enough to share the word with others. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to have a pulpit. That doesn't mean we're all going to teach a Sunday school class. But just in our walking with one another, we ought to be able to share something that will help others to develop a better understanding of who God is and how he wants to lead us and how Christians ought to walk. And truthfully, Jesus intended for us to be able to enlighten one another regarding the truths of Scripture and the word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. It says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So that's basically saying that we should be understanding the word in such a way that we're sharing what we know and have learned from Scripture with our brothers and sisters in Jesus as a normal part of life. One of the best ways to do that is to join a fellowship or join a fellowship group at church or Sunday school class where there's open sharing and discussion. There's so much more understanding when we have one another's perspective on what the word is saying to us. Okay. And then the seventh quality of goodness that we should understand and have working in our lives is not given to drunkenness. And this is just obvious. And of course, you know, this is in the context of a wine drinking culture. In other words, the Jews drank wine, the Greeks drank wine, the Romans drank wine, Jesus drank wine at the Last Supper, times like that. And it was just practical in an area of the world that was hot and there was no refrigeration. So fermentation was a way that they kept the fruit of the vine from spoiling. And the idea behind this admonition is that one have mastery over their intake. In other words, self-control or self-restraint. And of course, this opens to the discussion of drugs, narcotics. The idea, you know, is that a person who displays goodness is in control of themselves, they can say no. They understand the harm that comes from using even pharmaceuticals in a wrong way. They have power within them to shut the door. Goodness has to do with self-control, having power over your own body's desires, cravings. Be not drunk with wine, the scripture says. You know, being able to tell our bodies no or to cut it off at the right time when we need to. Okay, that's very important in the kingdom of God. Number eight, not violent but gentle. And I'm not really going to comment on that one too much because it's pretty much a no-brainer, you know. And it's just talking about people who lash out and are brawlers and likely to settle a disagreement physically. And it's really, you know, pretty evident that someone who is good has control of their temper and their fists. Number nine is this, not quarrelsome. And that kind of goes along with the other one, not a brawler, not quarrelsome. And we could go to the book of Proverbs on that one because there are tons of verses that have to do with keeping the tongue under control. Quarrelsome people just have a tendency to stir everybody up, push their point all the time. And, you know, sometimes we may feel strongly about something and make a stand, and that's not really being quarrelsome. But quarrelsomeness has to do with a person's character, who is compelled to push their point and stir up a good fight. And usually quarrelsome people only see things their way. They're not even capable of seeing the other point. They usually don't say things like, I can see where you're coming from, or it's possible you may be right, but please just consider what I have to say. They're usually black and white thinkers, and once again, can only see things their way. People who display traits of goodness tend to be inflexible, ill-tempered, always stirring up trouble. They seem to leave a string of strained relationships in their wake. People who exhibit goodness tend to create harmony in their relationships. And harmoniousness is definitely a sign of goodness. Okay. And next is number 10, not a lover of money. And there's a difference between the person who understands the value of money and living in this world and the person who loves money. People who love money, first of all, are stingy, and they're not likely to share with others. And it's important to understand that God has made us responsible to look out for one another. God doesn't have any money trees that grow in people's backyards when they're having financial difficulty, and he doesn't drop money out of the sky. He uses his people to minister to one another and do good works. And if you're a lover of money, it's going to be hard for God to inspire you to look out for other people's needs. I just heard of a situation recently where someone we know have ran out of gas on their way home late at night. Some folks, this person knew, heard about it, came and filled their gas tank. And these folks are actually putting up their home as a place for this individual to stay for the time being. And this individual is really a competent person, but they're just going through some hard times right now. And shortly, things will be better for them. But this family is looking out for this individual until things are all lined up in their life. Lovers of money are hoarders, and they like to spend money on themselves. And generosity is not part of their way of doing things. So really, the positive of this trait of a good person would be someone who's willing to share with others. In fact, Hebrews 13:16 says this, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Okay, our topic is goodness, and doing good means to share with others, and God is pleased when we share with others. Okay, and number 11, next one, is one that rules his own house well. And I think we could extrapolate that out to speaking of someone who can exercise leadership well and can offer strong direction in a loving way. In other words, the people who are around them, whether they're a man who's over his household or, someone who's in a living situation where they're kind of a leader, you know, not necessarily a husband-wife situation, but more maybe a community of young ladies, you know, who are sharing an apartment together, or, you know, something like that, that there's leadership that's evident in the Christian's life and the person who's following God, who can, you know, offer strong direction if they need to. There are places of influence, all of that. It's very important that people can lead others and not be followers all the time. Okay, number 12, not a novice. In other words, to have goodness grow in your heart, you have to have some time for that to develop. You have to have some miles on the freeway of life. It doesn't just happen overnight. We grow in goodness in the same way that we grow in God's grace. Okay, so not a novice. Not somebody, you know, we come into Christianity as a babe, and then we grow. And in order for fruit to develop in us, the fruit of goodness, we're not going to be a brand new convert, okay? The 13th one is having a good report without, in verse 7. And it harkens back to number 4, which is respectable. If we have good relationships with people in the community, it speaks of goodness in our lives. And this list is not a complete list of what goodness all encompasses. It's just a list of favored traits written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy regarding choosing leadership in the church. But I believe that there are many more traits of goodness that can be discussed. It just seemed to me, and I think the Spirit showed me this, to be a way to discuss the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. And I think that goodness primarily encompasses being outwardly focused and not inwardly focused. People who are considered good are usually people who are concerned about others and not themselves so much. They're willing to go out in the middle of the night to help someone who has found themselves in a difficult situation. They're people who open their home to those who need. There are folks who do the work of the ministry without even thinking about it. They're just folks who are everyday heroes, but they're not usually celebrated. And if they are, they're a bit bashful about it. They're not tooting their own horns about themselves. They're just people, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, have become focused on greater needs than just their own. And if you called them good, they'd probably be embarrassed and surprised. And that's my picture of what I think goodness is all about, based on the scriptures that I feel God has led me to. But I want to ask you, do you feel goodness? Do you feel like there needs to be some more grace worked out in your life in order to see the fruit of the fruit of goodness begin to pop out in? If so, God gives more grace, as James. If you're saying, I don't have as much goodness growing out of me as I'd like, I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray for me as well, because I feel like there's not enough goodness. I feel like I'm always growing. So if you're wanting more goodness to be evident in your life, let me just say before we pray, it's a matter of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Just listening to Him and continuing to say, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship with others, and walk with God. But prayer helps as well. So if you'd like to walk in goodness in a more pronounced way, in a more effective way, I'd just like to pray for you right now. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray together. And you just pray along with me. Father, I want to be good and to do good. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. I want to do the works of Jesus. And I want to have the attitude of Jesus. And I want to have the love of Jesus for others deep in my heart. I thank you that you care about myself and others to show me how much I need to grow in order to be considered good in your sight. I want to be good like you and to do the works that reflect goodness in my life. I need you so desperately, Lord, to change my character and to grow my character and to strengthen my character so that I can be seen as good by others, not for my sake, but for your sake, that the goodness and the fruit of goodness that you grow in my heart will draw others to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're listening in and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to invite you to pray along with me as well. And you're going to ask Jesus to be your Savior if you desire and come into your heart and begin to grow the fruit of goodness in your heart along with the other fruits of the Spirit as well. So if you want to receive Jesus into your life, just go ahead and bow your heart and we'll pray together. So just pray along with me. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's belief in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. Death and resurrection. Life, death, and resurrection. All those things. You believe in that, you'll be saved. So let's pray together, though. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for me and to be resurrected from the dead in order for me to have eternal life and to have the Holy Spirit come dwell inside my heart in order to begin to cause goodness to grow in it. I ask you, Lord, to forgive my sins, to give me new life in order to serve you for the rest of my days. I thank you for dying for me and for the resurrection life. You will give me for repenting and turning to you. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you for new life. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you just received Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, welcome to the kingdom. I just want to welcome you into God's kingdom because you are now a fully fledged Christian and you can enjoy the benefits of walking with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Spirit all of your days from now on. So, in closing, I want to thank you for listening to my podcast. There'll be another one coming up in a few days. But I want to extend the opportunity if you would like to support this ministry. This is a nonprofit ministry. Besides sharing these messages, I also blog on my website, and I also run several miles a week doing evangelistic work in my community. I talked about 8 people today while I was out running, and it was really kind of a touching thing to my heart, you know, to talk to some of these folks because they were so needy. And we talked about Jesus and we talked about what he could do for them. And it was really awesome to connect with these folks. When I meet an individual when I'm running, you know, I share the gospel with them. I often wind up praying for them. And I'm really sort of a chaplain at large in the area. And we're just in the development stage at this time. We have bigger plans for this ministry and we need support to keep going. So if you've been touched by this podcast and would like to share a gift with us, you can go to our webpage, runningpastor.net/donate. That's runningpastor.net/DONATE. And there you will find a link that will take you to our Modern Day page, which is an organization that we partner with that makes your donation to be tax deductible. And you can give a donation through them. I also support Alzheimer's Association with my running as well. And as of today, I have run 1,100 miles since April. So that's kind of a celebrating thing. And so, you know, I've done this for Jesus, and I've done this for Alzheimer's Association. It's a worthy charity. They're trying to stamp out dementia of any kind. They're close to a cure, and so it's really exciting to be a part of that. So if you could give a donation to them as well, that would really be wonderful. And so once again, I want to thank you for listening to my podcast, for clicking on the little arrow, and I'll be back soon with another message. And may God bless your day and good running. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.